Somebody got a blanket Miss Barbara can borrow. Miss Barbara's cold. All right. Sorry you're cold, Miss Barbara. Well, I ask. Be careful what you ask. I'm sorry you're cold. All right, these boys are going to sing for us, and TJ, they didn't know it, but they are. They're such good sports. Amen. Pray for them, Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13 still. Enjoyed the good service this morning. Good to see many of you back this afternoon as well. Good to see Bucky and Brandy this afternoon. It's a blessing to see them. We're talking about the home and the family. We mentioned several things concerning that up to this point. We will not backtrack any. This afternoon we have been talking about the five pillars of marriage. We talked about the pillar of a sense of security. And now we're talking about the attacks against those pillars. And so I think what I'll do is I'll just pray, and then we'll try to just sort of maybe start where we left off this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in church this afternoon. We certainly did enjoy our church service this morning. We've really enjoyed the church service this afternoon as well, the good singing and fellowship together, prayer time together. It's always a blessing. Thank you for folks who made it back this afternoon to be with us. And Lord, we're preaching on the home and the family. It's certainly a topic that is needful and necessary in our day, in our life, and in our my own life personally, and in the church members as well, and folks who are watching, listening online. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. Not only is it something that is very needful, it's something that Satan fights with all of his power and all of his might, seemingly, is the home. And I pray you would help us, Lord, to share some things that would be helpful and needful. And Lord, when we are, something is said or something that is preached that hits where we live, help us, Lord, not to run from that or to take offense to it. Help us to run to Jesus and seek help from the Lord. And I pray you'd help us with that. Help us to be mindful of that. Lord, we sure love you. We sure thank you for loving us. And I thank you, Lord, for putting up with me. Sure are good to me. I sure do love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started talking this morning at the end of the service. We began talking about the attacks on the sense of security. Obviously, we're talking about security in our marriage. I'm glad we're secure in our salvation, our relationship with the Lord. And we certainly do need a sense of security in our marriage. The first thing that we talked about in that attack is, are you in fact married? We're living in a time when a lot of people just bypass marriage altogether and live as they were married without actually being married, without actually taking the commitment. And that is certainly something that God does not honor and that the Lord is not pleased with, in spite of the fact that man has glamorized it. And the reason that the divorce rate has gone down, but the reason for that is people are not getting married at all. And that is certainly not a good alternative, I promise you that. And so that was the first thing. Second thing is, are you committed to making your marriage work well? And oftentimes we are so busy, we get ourselves so busy, we make ourselves so busy, that we don't have time to make our marriage a priority. Or it's not that we don't have time to make our marriage a priority, we do not choose to allow time to make our marriage a priority. We allow work and hobbies and sports and other recreational ideas to keep us separated more than we are together. And these things are not healthy for our marriage. The third thing I began talking about as we concluded this morning is, are you preoccupied with yourself and today instead of the future of your marriage? And I made mention at the end of that statement that this is something that is influenced by every rights, and I use these quotations, by every rights group that there is, because their bottom line or their philosophy is a philosophy of live for today. I'll give you some examples concerning that, those rights group. How about the abortion rights group? We certainly know that abortion destroys one of the reasons or one of the purposes of the home, and that's reproduction.
The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 28, the Lord said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." And obviously we know and understand that abortion destroys family values by turning the family, especially the parents, against the weakest individual in the home. And that is a horrible thing. And so the reason for that, this abortion flag is oftentimes raised and celebrated those who want to live a loose, lascivious lifestyle without the consequences that go along with that. And the reason for that is they have a live for today mentality. And you and I should never have a live for today mentality as far as our relationship with the Lord or our relationship with our spouse. And so there's the abortion rights. We're talking about this being along the influence of rights. How about the sodomite rights? These sodomites and this LGBTQ and ever how other many letters they have to go along with their perversion in the day that we live in. I guess the so-called gay rights, there's nothing gay about them at all. They're the most unhappy people I've ever met in my life. And it's an attack on the home. And the reason it is attacked on the home is they have no way to reproduce themselves. And so their mentality, their lifestyle is a live for today mentality. They don't have any future at all. And not only do they not have a future as far as a family is concerned, they don't have a future as far as eternity is concerned, because if they don't get saved, get their hearts right with God, they're going to spend eternity separated from God. And so there's they're willing to squander all of tomorrow for pleasure today. And then there's the militant women's rights group. And they everything these people promote is anti-family. They're against God. They're against the Bible. They're against families. They're against anything that is decent and moral and upright in society. And so they deny the order of the home. They defame motherhood. And they destroy the unity of the family. And so let's don't live with this for today mentality like all of these and many other rights movements of our day. We ought to live in such a way that our lives line up with the Bible and it is pleasing to God. And we ought to strive to live in such a way that we can be the best spouse that we can be with the help of the Lord. Amen. And that goes beyond a live for today attitude. Here's number four on that attack against the sense of security. And that is, do you ever threaten divorce? Now, I'm certainly understand that things happen in marriage, and I'm not here to browbeat and to criticize and all of that. I'm saying from this day forward, you ought to determine that you're going to do your very best to be the best husband and the best wife that you can possibly be, and do that in such a way that brings honor to the Lord and that God is honored in your marriage and your life together. I want to tell you something. Divorce is death to marriage. Divorce is destruction of a home. Divorce is discouragement of children. And it ought to be avoided at all costs. In fact, you should have a policy in your marriage, if you're married now, that divorce is not an option. If there comes trouble, there comes problems, there comes difficulties, we're gonna do whatever we can to get through this. We're gonna do whatever we can to mend these fences. We're gonna do whatever we can to preserve this marriage. This thing is honorable in the sight of God, and I don't want to go around destroying things that God honors. And marriage honors the Lord. And so there's the pillar of a sense of security, and then there's some attacks against that. Now come to Romans chapter 15. I think I asked you to open up in Hebrews, but I didn't go back there. But come to Romans chapter 15, if you will. Now, the second one of these five pillars of a strong marriage that we mentioned is the pillar of meaningful communication. Now, I'm not going to re-preach this point, but I will set the groundwork for the point so I can talk about the attacks against it. The pillar of meaningful communication. Look what the Bible says in Romans 15, verse number 4. The Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now see, the Lord knew, God knew how much His written words would help us and comfort us throughout our lives, because His written word is continual communication to our hearts and our lives. He is continually in communication with us. If we desire to hear from God, the only reason we don't is because we don't read the Bible. His Word speaks to our hearts, amen. And so His Word is His love letter to you and I. It gives us direction. It gives us guidance. It gives us comfort. It gives us peace. It gives us strength. It gives us courage. And so the Lord has left His Word here for us. These things were written aforetime, and they were written for our benefit. Now, we're talking about the pillar of meaningful communication. The word communication comes from the word common. We certainly understand how important it is that you and I have regular meaningful communication with God. We ought to have regular meaningful communication with our spouse. And so sometimes that can be difficult, especially for us men. We have a problem sharing our feelings. We tend to have a difficulty in saying what we actually think about a situation. Oftentimes we do that to try to guard and protect. I understand that as well. But there has to be communication. My wife's sitting there saying, I hope you take heed to your own preaching. And so there needs to be some meaningful communication in our marriages. And so it's very, I know it sounds like an easy task to handle, but statistics present an unusual problem when it comes to the fact that men just don't talk as much as women. I'm not going to go through all of those things again and mention all of those statistics, but I promise you this. It is very important in our marriage that we have communication and meaningful communication. There's things, there's always difficulties. Anytime there's a marriage, you're taking two ways and making one. And obviously there's going to be contradictions on both sides. And so you better learn to talk about those things. Amen. And so here is some attacks. And I promise you I wouldn't preach that point again, and so I'm not. I'm going on from there. Here are some attacks on the pillar of meaningful communication. Now, my first point, I'm going to go ahead and warn you, it's going to be the same for every one of these attacks. And I did that intentionally. I believe we learn from repetition, and I believe this is something that we need to get. And that is this, are you too busy? Busy lives, whether it be because of work or hobbies or sports or even doing the service of the Lord. I want to show you this from the Bible. I was sharing this with Misty and some of the girls earlier. I was just reading the Bible. Come to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You that know the Bible, Samuel is one of the greatest men in the Bible. And great prophet, great judge of Israel. I want to read you something that really got my attention this week. I'm talking about attacks on meaningful communication. Are you too busy? Look at these. Look here. It's 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let me find my... Yeah, 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'm sorry, did I say chapter 15? I'll get it right in a minute. It's somewhere in Samuel. And I'm not sure that I've found it yet. That's because I'm in chapter 15. I need to be in chapter 7. All right, for all of you in the back, and that would be me. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 7, all right? 1 Samuel 7. It's in the Bible. I just read it. I just read it last night. I read it again this morning. And hopefully I'm going to read it again if I can find it. 1 Samuel, now I can't even say his name. It's Bucky's fault. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. Now look at this. I want you to notice this. Look what the Bible says. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. That's a good testimony, ain't it? That's a great testimony. Look at verse 16. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all of those places. Great thing. Look at verse 17. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. Now, there's a chapter division. It goes to chapter number 8, but the context doesn't change. Look what the Bible says in chapter 8 and verse number 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah,
they were judges in Beersheba. Now look, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took brides, and perverted judgment. Now, you said, preacher, why did you read those? I'll tell you why I read that. Samuel was a great judge in Provident Israel. But I wonder, now, and he was doing the work of the Lord and the service of the Lord and the ministry of the Lord, but I wonder if his continual absence from home caused his sons to not know the ways of the Lord or to follow in the footsteps of Samuel. I'm telling you, you can be so busy, whether it be carnally or whether it even be doing something for the Lord, that you listen, if you win the county and lose your children, you're a loser. People think Noah may have been a failure in his ministry because he didn't win all the people that day. No, he was a tremendous victor. Amen. He won his wife and his children and their spouses to the Lord. What a great victory. And so, look, I'm not saying that this is what caused Samuel's sons to not walk in his ways and turn after lucre. I'm not saying, but how can we miss the fact that that's put together in Scripture? It's not good to forsake your home, sir. And so, may the Lord help us to pay attention to that. So, the attacks on this meaningful communication is, are you too busy? Some husbands and wives, their schedules are so alternate that they rarely ever see each other or spend time with one another. That's not healthy for your marriage. Number two, what competes for meaningful communication in your home? So something is competing for that time that you should be sharing or spending together. Oftentimes it's television or internet or social media or video games or games on your phone. We're living in a day when there's so many distractions, it's hard to even keep up with all of them. And I'm amazed at how many times, especially oftentimes, I'm talking with young people and they'll mention something. What is that? I'm glad I don't know what that is, but at the same time, maybe I ought to know what they're talking about. There's so many things going on and so many different ways to distract people and take people away from the things of God, and it destroys the home, amen. And so there's what is competing for meaningful communication in your home. And then there not only is it the distractions as far as all of the screens and all of that stuff is available to take time away from each other, then there's all of the advertisements and the promotion of more things and more things, and all of a sudden you desire and want things that you didn't even know existed till just a few minutes ago, and then you wind up in debt, and now you got to work even more, and then there's more time separated from the family, and there's more detriment to the family, and there's a greater adversity in the family. I'm just telling you, Satan doesn't care how he gets you sidetracked. He just wants to get your attention away from the home. If he can get your heart and your mind and your affection off of God and off of your spouse and on the things of this world, he'll do everything that he can to do that. And so what's competing for meaningful communication in your home? The media and modern education are against the traditional home. And I want to tell you, you keep saturating your mind with that garbage, pretty soon you're going to think the Bible is archaic and out of date, and maybe society is right, and maybe they're right and the Bible's wrong. You're in a mess, friend. Amen. Number three, what are you saying to your spouse? Sometimes we speak when silence is needed. Sometimes they just need a shoulder to lean on, or maybe they just need some compassion or some understanding or someone to care. And then oftentimes we're guilty of speaking harshly when we should have been silent. And so may the Lord help us to learn this pillar of meaningful communication. Now, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The third pillar that we talked about is the pillar of emotional and romantic times. I'm very uncomfortable talking about these things, but I promise you, I would not do it, but it is so important. I want to read together, and I read these before when we was talking about this particular pillar,
And I'm just going to set this pillar up. I'm not going to preach on this pillar again, because I want to look at the things that attacks this emotional and romantic times. And so in doing that, I read this very familiar verses of Scripture. I'm going to read them again. And when I'm reading them, I want to remind you of something that I reminded you of before when I was reading them. When I'm reading them, I don't want you to think about preaching. I don't want you to think about teaching. I don't want you to think about teaching. I don't want you to think about how to witness to your brother or how that you treat your brother in Christ. And these verses apply to all of that. I want you to understand that. They're applicable for all of those reasons. But today we're talking about family issues. And I would like, as we read these verses, I would like for you to relate these verses to your home life, your spouse, your children. And look at the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Sir, ma'am, it doesn't matter how much you know. If you don't have any charity, you don't know nothing. Verse number 2 says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter what kind of understanding of worldly things or even biblical things that you have. If you don't have any charity in your home, you're nothing. Verse number 3 says, and though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I don't know if you know any people like this or not, but I know people that would give the stranger the last bite of their sandwich and the shirt off of their back and won't do anything for their own family. You're a loser, friend. You don't have any charity. And so may the Lord help us to have charity. Verse number 4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Your marriage failing? Charity doesn't fail. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Skip down to verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, I understand that we're living in a time when most people attribute romance to either dating or pre-marriage or those who are engaged, whatever the case may be, or maybe even the newlyweds, but if they see an older couple holding hands, or I like the Bible word sporting, we'll read that shortly, in the book of Genesis, they're flirting with each other or enjoying one another's company. People think that they're having a fling or they're having an affair. No, friend, you ought to be courting your wife every opportunity you have. Just because you got married doesn't mean you can't still hold her hand in public. Amen. The average man, if he had any hint of romance before he got married, he lost it a long time ago. Well, those things ought not to be. Now, I'm not going to talk about that pillar. I want to talk about the attacks on the pillar of emotional and romantic times. You know what the first point is? Busy. Busy lives. Because of work, hobbies, sports, whatever the case may be, we can never find a convenient time for the family to be together. It used to be when I was a kid that we had all of our meals together at a table. It didn't matter if it was breakfast, with the exception of breakfast, most time Dad was going to work. But even breakfast, if it was Mom and the kids around the table. Every night for supper, it was Mom and Dad and the kids around the table. You say, preacher, that's just old-fashioned. That's just the way things. I want to tell you, families were closer. Marriages lasted longer. There was a lot less division in the home. There was a lot less arguing and fussing and fighting. There certainly wasn't anyone on their device while you were having a meal. We didn't have them back then. We didn't even have a television when I grew up. But I could imagine I did have this little bitty football game. And it didn't even, nowadays, the football players look real. I had lines. And you tried to, you know, it, anyway, I could have imagined sitting at the supper table trying to play a football game on that while we were having a meal. I would have probably got the right and left hand of fellowship backwards. It was important. And nowadays there seems to be no time. Our lives are so busy. We run in, we run out, we run through the house. This one eats this time and this one eats at another time. There's no meals together. There's no time together. There's no fellowship together. I'm afraid a lot of that is because some people had rather be in someone else's company than to be in the company of their own home. That's disgusting. Number two, so number one, busy lives. Number two, television, movies, secular music, and social media today have distorted a true and desirable family relationship. The true, desirable, biblical, I should say, biblical relationship, biblical marriage, biblical family has been replaced by what Hollywood presents as glamorous and fun, which is nothing but a disgrace concerning what God wants our families and our homes to be. Oftentimes, a real man... I stopped watching all kinds of television years and years ago. As soon as your eyes start getting open to the truth, you'll start junking that garbage. But even then, men who were real men or seemed to be any sort of man at all was labeled as being cruel and crude. And there's not even any such thing, any kind of man at all on anything nowadays is looked at as the loser and the delinquent and all that kind of stuff and the butt of all the jokes. I'll tell you, listen, you can laugh about that mess if you want to. It is a stance against God and His Word. That's what it is. Amen. So there's the pillar of emotional and romantic times. Don't let things and don't let stuff take time away from your spouse and your children. Now, come to Luke chapter 5. The pillar of meaningful touch. Now, I'm talking about a meaningful touch. This is a non-sexual thing. It has nothing to do with that at all whatsoever. And I'll lay some groundwork here. I'll read these verses. I'll just say this before I read these verses. I've read this passage before. A physical touch relates to others that there is care and commitment. Now, look, and let me read the verse. Look at Luke chapter 5. Look at verse number 12. I'm so dyslexic today, I can't even turn to the right place. Luke chapter 5. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now look what Jesus did. He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from it. Now listen, I know that throughout the Gospels, when Jesus performed miracles, almost all of them he performed in a different way. And the reason that is because the Lord wants us to know he's not limited to doing things man's way or one way. But in this particular case, this individual, the Lord didn't have to touch him to heal his leprosy. He could have simply spoken the word and the man's leprosy would have been made whole. He didn't have to come in contact with him. He didn't even have to say anything if he didn't want to. He could have healed his leprosy. But he saw the need for this particular individual to touch him. And popular research shows that a woman needs 8 to 10 meaningful, non-sexual touches each day to maintain physical and emotional health. Now, I didn't do that research, and I wouldn't have even known how to begin to do that research. So I can't tell you 100% that research is real, but I will tell you this, it is very comforting, sir, for your wife if you take time to give her a hug, hold her hand, be kind, be gentle. I'm going to turn around when I say this, rub her feet once in a while. Give her a back rub
Amen. I'm going to take up an offering in a minute. I expect the ladies to give good. Well, give it, you know, rub her back once in a while. My wife won't let me rub her hair, so don't rub her hair. I mean, I don't know. But there ought to be some meaningful touches. I'm getting very embarrassed up here. I'm telling you, it's important. It's important in your relationship. And it's fun to have fun. And I get that. I'll tell you, here's my greatest example about touch. I'm not going to read the verses. In John chapter 20, when Jesus rose from the dead, Mary was the first one at the tomb. And she spoke to the Lord, and the Lord spoke with her. And Jesus knew that the very next instinct of Mary was going to be to touch him. And you know what he said? He said, "Touch me not." And the reason he said that is because he had not yet ascended to the Father. But you know what Jesus knew that us men need to learn? It's important to have a physical connection. She wasn't going to be satisfied with seeing him. She wasn't going to be satisfied with hearing his voice. She wasn't going to be satisfied till she could touch him. And Jesus gave her that opportunity, but she had to wait until he ascended to the Father. And so I promise you, it is important to have the pillar of meaningful touch. Now look, you know what the pillars, you know what the attacks are against the pillar of meaningful touch? You want to guess verse number one? Busy lives. Busy lives. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. When I get home, I just want a shower, a recliner. I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to be touched. I don't want to be, you know, the wife is wore out. The kids is wore out. I want to tell you, you ought to take time to give them a hug. If it ain't but just a moment in the passing, you ought to spend just a few minutes together. Jesus said, the Bible says that marriage is honorable in all. And he wants your marriage to stay together. He wants your marriage to stay together more than you want your marriage to stay together. And I think you ought to be working on it. Amen. Number two, oftentimes people are put off by some of the things that I've just said. And maybe it's because when they grew up, they never had that kind of family or that kind of relationship. Maybe you never had a dad that told you he loved you. Maybe you never had a mom that was compassionate. I don't know. I hope you did. But even if you didn't, that's no excuse for you not to learn the importance of these things in your life and how important these things are to your spouse and to your children. Now, I'll give you some examples of showing meaningful touch for those of you who are wondering. Holding hands while in public or while waiting in line. Giving an unrequested back rub for a few minutes or a feet rub. I got ahead of myself. Hugging her tenderly. I want to show you something. I mentioned this a while ago. Come to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. And look at verse number. I'm going to read verse number 8. I'm going to read before then, but verse number 8 is the verse I'm looking for. Look at verse number 6. Genesis chapter 26, verse number 6. The Bible says, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of that place asked him of his wife. And he said," I wonder where he learned this from. "She is my sister." I wonder where he got that from. He got it from his dad. "Better be careful, sir. For he feared to say, 'She is my wife.' Lest," said he, "the men of that place should kill me for Rebekah, for she was fair to look upon." Well, she must have been a pretty woman. He said, I tell these people this is my sister because they're going to kill me. My wife is so good looking. I married a woman just like that. Got back in. I got to get back in the house. I told on her this morning. I got to get back in the house. Now, look at verse number 8. "And Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, I skipped the verse. Verse number 8 is the verse I'm looking for. Sorry. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. You know what? He had just treated her very unfairly. And I'd just be, my wife probably would not have hugged me at that time. But he had not been the best to her, and yet when Abimelech looks out the window, you know what he sees? He sees Isaac sporting with his wife. He was not afraid to hug her, hold her hand. He was flirting with her, whatever the case may be. So listen, sir, if it's not too good for Isaac or Rebekah, it's not too good for you either. Amen. Now, so there's the pillar of meaningful touch. Now, here's the last one. Some of you are glad. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the pillar of spiritual intimacy. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Don't you love the Bible? Man, it's just amazing. The Lord cares so much about us. And He gave us all this great truth for our homes and our families and our lives and our encouragement. Man, what a blessing. The pillar of spiritual intimacy. Look at verse number 3, Hebrews, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, about have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I read this verse to remind us that God has instituted order in the home, and that order begins with Christ being the head. Now, when I read that verse, if the first thing that you thought about was the man being the head of the woman, you missed the most important part of the verse, and that is that you missed the most necessary part of the home, and that is that God is to be the head. He's to have the preeminence. Christ is the head. Let it give Him the preeminence. Now, look at one more place, and I'll get into this, and I'll be done for this evening. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. The Lord expects order in the home, and He established that order. God didn't establish the order in the home and then say, you go make your own order. He established order in the home and He said, this is the way it is. Amen. I like a God like that. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse number 4. The Bible says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now in the previous verse that I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, we saw that Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. Here we see the importance of the fathers, the men, in the instruction of their children. Now, this verse is a warning or an admonishment. If you do not bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, you're provoking them to wrath. Now, I've said this several times. I believe this could be looked at in two separate ways, and I think both of those ways are absolutely correct, and that is that the children will be involved in wrathful behavior as they grow older and become increasingly rebellious towards God and the laws of men. Isn't it? It is amazing how you can watch young people, and I saw it in my own children. I see it in my grandchildren as they get older. How they want to stretch. They want to stretch the law. They want to stretch the order in the home. They want to stretch the rules. They become more rebellious. They become more resistant. It's just the Adamic nature. And sir, they need some correction and guidance and admonition in the Lord. So they'll either become involved in wrathful behavior and become increasingly rebellious towards God and His laws, or they'll be headed toward God's eternal wrath, which is eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone. And so there is the admonishment for order in the home and also for the direction of the children. Now, come to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The attacks on the pillar of spiritual intimacy. I'm going to read this and then I'll tell you the first point, but you already know the first point. Busy. Sir, the Lord didn't say it was optional for you to be the spiritual leader of the home. Amen. He commanded it. Deuteronomy 6, look at verse number 6. You say, oh, preacher, this is Old Testament. Well, I thought all the Bible is the Word of God. I know it has to be rightly divided. I promise you there's certainly some truth here that we can glean from these verses of Scripture. Look at Deuteronomy 6, look at verse number 6. It says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, hand, and thou shalt be as frontless between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. Now, come to chapter 11. That's chapter 6. I'll say something about that in just a minute. Come to chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look at verse number 18. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 18. God's blessings is on a home and a place where His Word is a priority, where Scripture is a priority. The Bible says in verse number 18, therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and that they may be as frontless between your eyes, and they shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Now, it is without question God has directed the order of the home, and there should certainly be some teaching of the Bible in the home. Your head is in the sand if you don't believe that's taught in the Bible. And I'll tell you what happens to spiritual intimacy in the home. Attack on that pillar is busy lives. I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, that child's going to grow up, and he's going to be too old. And here's what's going to happen: you're going to look back and say, "I can't believe my child behaves like that. I can't believe they're you were so busy, you couldn't read the Bible with them, have devotions with them. You were so busy, you couldn't pray together as a family. You were so busy, there couldn't be any instruction in the home. You better be careful." Amen. Television. Movies. I am sick of secular music. I've had it up to my ears with all of these ungodly, worldly, trashy, beer drinking, fornicating, adulterous, and the adjectives could go on and on and on, spewing their blasphemy and their ungodliness and then wanting to sing about Jesus. Puke. And then you have all these little Christians. Oh, they're so wonderful. Yeah, they don't even know who they were with last night. Or where they were at. And because they sing a song that mentions God or Jesus, you're all over it. You're so far away from biblical knowledge and truth and understanding. There ought to be some direction in that home. These television, music, secular movies and music have portrayed perfect lives without God. In fact, there's no positive mission of God in any of their lives. I want to say that. Look, I'll make you feel good. I'm done. You know what magic, Walt Disney's Magic Kingdom, you know it proposes a perfect life or perfect future? However, there's no church or no God mentioned in it. Can I tell you, with no God, there is no perfect future. In fact, with no God, there's no future at all. It's only hell and destruction. And so I promise you, it's impossible to have a perfect future without Christ in your life. And so these pillars of a strong marriage is important. There ought to be some spiritual intimacy in your home. You ought to have personal devotion. You ought to have personal prayer time. I said this the other day when I was preaching on these five pillars, I wasn't talking about attacks against it. One of the most intimate things my wife and I do is we pray together multiple times a day. I wouldn't trade that for anything. And I promise you this, I'm not looking for another prayer partner. I can't find a better one. You better spend some time together. Around the table, and around the Bible, and around the things of God. Because Satan is after your home. He's after your children. He's after your marriage. And he plays for keeps. He takes no prisoners. He takes lives. And he destroys them.
Amen.
Father, thank you for the Bible. Would you help us? Help us as homes and families to desire the things of the Lord, the things of God. Help us to put Christ first in our homes. Help Him to have the preeminence in our lives. I pray for these young families, the young children. Oh, would you give them strength and courage and guidance? These older families with older children, Lord, would you give them strength and help, guidance that they need? And then, Lord, there's those of us who have adult children. Parenting never ends. The love for those children never wanes. It only grows fonder and stronger. The burdens get bigger. The desires become more pressing. Lord, I always want to be right with God, right with my fellow man. I want to be following that which the Bible teaches. Would you help us as a church, as families, and as individuals to do just that? And we sure thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.